It's good to see everyone out tonight. I see some of the people who were traveling over the holidays have made it back. We do have some who are still away from us. We need to remember them in our prayers, but it is good to see everyone who has made it out tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you come back at every opportunity that you have. We invite you to open up your Bible and to follow along with the things we'll have to say here this evening. I want to start by turning our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read verses 5 through 9. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. This is what the passage said. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You know, in the New Testament, we find Jesus referred to as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. That shows us that he had a divine nature, and he also had a human nature. Over in Colossians 2 and verse 9, we read, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Just a second ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. You know, the first two chapters of Hebrews are very interesting, because chapter 1 deals with the deity of Christ, while chapter 2 deals with the humanity of Christ. Now, for the first part of this lesson, we're going to be in Hebrews quite a bit. Turn over to chapter 10 now, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, we want to look at verses 5 through 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. The passage says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' A body was prepared for our Lord, and he came and lived among men." What we want to do in our lesson here this evening is consider just some of the benefits that come upon us because of our Lord's willingness to become a man. You know, we emphasize his deity to such an extent, and I think there's a reason for that. Because not too many years ago, within the brotherhood, there was some false teaching taking place when it came to the deity and the humanity of Christ. The teaching was there was no deity while he was here on earth. And when all of that happened several years ago, it got into the minds of Christians that we need to emphasize his deity to such an extent. And I wonder if because of that, sometimes we tend to fail to consider his humanity the way that we should. That's what we want to do here this evening. When our Lord took flesh upon himself, when he became a man, there were times when he was alone. Now, sometimes he was alone because he chose to be. He went off by himself. He went away to get away from the crowds, to rest, to be in communion with his Father, just to pray. Just all by himself. But sometimes He was not alone by choice. Sometimes he was abandoned. Look with me at John 16 and verse 32. John chapter 16 and verse 32. The time is almost here for Jesus to finally say goodbye to his apostles before he dies. And verse 32, he said, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." You know, it must have been very hard on Jesus to look at these men who he had personally trained, who he was so close, so intimate with. The minute, the hour he needed them more than he had needed their support at any other time, they left. They abandoned him. He was all alone. Or at least they would have thought that he was all alone. What he says at the end of verse 32 was more for their benefit than it was for his. He knew the Father was with him, but can you imagine how they must have felt? At first they were scared, but when they got away from the situation, when they realized they weren't being pursued by the guard, do you imagine how they must have felt about what they had just done? Imagine if you were part of that number, who were with Jesus every day, who he trained personally, so close, so intimate. And you ran off and left him at that moment. How would you feel? How would I feel? Think of the shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation. I think we see that from Peter when Peter went out and wept bitterly. But unless they be completely consumed by shame, Jesus reminded them, "Yeah, you're going to leave me. You're going to abandon me. But I'm not going to be alone. I'll never be alone, for the Father is with me." This is what I want us to think about. When Jesus became man, he was alone so that you and I will never, ever have to be alone. A couple of verses that Christians are very familiar with are Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, someone says, well, he was with the apostles always. That's who he's talking to. But I hope we all understand that as Christians, he's with us all the time too, just like he was with them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. These are some of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Paul, because I think Paul wrote this. The Hebrew writer said, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said," now here's why I really want us to pay attention, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What a tremendous blessing it is that when the Christian truly comes to understand and believe these words, they have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. What is there to fear because the Lord is our helper. And when we come to believe that, I mean really believe that, then we can make those words of the psalmist our words because we will have experienced it. We will know what it means to be able to say, you know what, come what may, world, bring it on. The Lord is my helper. What do I have to fear? Jesus was alone in His humanity so that you and I will never have to be. But there is so much more that He did for us in His humanity. When He came to this earth, He was tempted. He was tempted severely. He faced off against Satan in the wilderness and He overcame it. He faced off against Satan every single day He was walking this earth. And He overcame Satan every single time. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says something that most Christians are familiar with, but something we have got to remember. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, this is one of the most important verses about Jesus anywhere in the Scripture. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Can you imagine how Satan must have thrown every trick in his book at Jesus? I mean, he must have unloaded every bit of ammunition against Christ that he had, more so than any other person who has ever lived. And he could not get him to sin. He could not get him to give in to his temptation. But what if he had? What if he had? Think of the position you and I would be in today. But here's the point that I want us to get. When Jesus was man, he willingly faced temptation so that you and I can be rescued, can be delivered in the hour of temptation. Can you see that? You know, that's the very point the Hebrew writer was making there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, we read that verse a moment ago. Verse 16 is another verse that most Christians are very familiar with. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Remember when I said verse 15 is one of the most important verses about Jesus in the Bible? Do you know why that's true? Because that verse shows us He is the only one perfectly and uniquely qualified to be our Savior. Because if He's going to be our Savior, He has to know what it is to be tempted. He has to know what that feels like, and He does know what it feels like. He has been tempted. He was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted. What I feel when temptation comes, the burden, the sting, having to defeat it, having to overcome it, He knows. He knows by experience. But He knows something by experience that you and I don't know. We can't know, and we never will know what it's like to overcome temptation every single time it is thrown our way. And because He did that, remember, a way of escape exists for you and I today when that moment of temptation comes. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Above all else, remember, we have a Savior who has a never-ending reserve of mercy, of grace. And He wants to give it to us. He wants to offer it to us, but we have got to ask for it. Jesus was tempted so that you and I can be delivered in our hour of temptation. Speaking of Jesus' humanity, it was because of that that we have been given the opportunity to partake of the divine nature. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Passage says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire or sinful desire. Did you notice the pronouns in these two verses? Peter starts off in verse 3 talking about us, I believe, referring specifically to the apostles. In verse 4, he switches to you, referring to all Christians. Why is that important? Because it proves conclusively that for a person to partake of the divine nature, the only way they can do it is through adherence to the apostles' doctrine, which they received through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, in becoming Christians, our hearts change. You know, we no longer desire what we desired before. We no longer live as we lived before. I want you to think about what characterizes the life of a non-Christian. Anger, lust, greed, covetousness, sinfulness. As we look back on our lives as non-Christians, we will be forced to admit those things were there. And those things were a major part of who we were. But we became Christians and things changed. That doesn't mean the moment we came up out of the water, all of those old temptations and all of those old desires were gone. It's not what it means. It means the ability to overcome them has entered into our life. It means that the things we live for, the things we desire, begin to change as we attempt to imitate Christ. And suddenly, the Christian will find that more and more, he or she is striving after godliness, striving after peace, love, holiness, things of that nature. And we see those traits demonstrated perfectly in Jesus Christ. And as we strive to imitate Him, we begin to develop those characteristics in our life, which means we begin to possess the characteristics of God Himself. What a marvelous thought that is. We become like God, and we owe it all to Jesus. Because He was willing to become man, we have the opportunity to partake of the divine nature. You know what else He did when He became man? He became a servant to all. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Paul said, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Do you remember what Luke 19 and verse 10 says? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When Jesus was here on this earth, He made it His business to serve the spiritual needs of man. And because He did that, because He became a servant to mankind, He made it possible for us to become children of God. I want you to think about this. How could we have entered into the family of God if not for our Lord's willingness to serve not only God, but His willingness to serve man? That's the very point Paul makes. If we turn to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul said, "There is one body," and I'm in Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. I know that doesn't sound right. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive His adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." An heir of what? An heir of what? An heir of heaven. That's what we are. An heir of heaven. And only because Jesus was willing to humble Himself to the extent that He became a man, walking among those He created, to suffer what He knew He was going to suffer when He came. What a debt we owe our Lord. And that leads us to the final point we want to make here tonight. Speaking of this debt, when our Lord became a man, He endured the cross. Turn with me to the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. These are two of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, usually when we think of despising something, we think of avoiding it. You know, of just getting away from it. That can't fit here. The idea is that Jesus thought so little of the pain, so little of the humiliation, that He didn't bother trying to avoid it. Now, did He want to feel that pain? Obviously not. We know from the Garden of Gethsemane that He did. So how could there be joy here? Because He was looking to the other side of the cross. He felt joy in obeying the Father. He felt joy in defeating Satan. He felt joy in opening up a way of salvation. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus died on the cross because of me. That's what that means. It means He died on the cross because of you. That's what that means. And He didn't do it having to be pushed and prodded and dragged to the site. He did it willingly because He loves me and He loves you. That's what Jesus did. And he endured more, so much more, than just the cross. He endured injustice. He endured torture. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was rejected. He was abandoned by friends. He was isolated. He was no more in heaven. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he was happy to do it. But why did he do it? He suffered all that so that you and I could someday wear a crown. If you can, put yourself in the position of the Apostle Paul. In prison because of your faith. Confident that your life is over. Abandoned by friends. No one there to comfort you. Sending to your son in the faith, perhaps your closest companion, and having to tell him, hurry, come quickly, come before winter, because I don't know if I'm going to be alive when you get here. Picture yourself in that spot. What will get you through it? What could possibly get you through it? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. You know what? Let's start in verse 6. And I got to tell you, as I read these verses, it brings a tear to my eye. Because this is an old warrior for Christ who is saying, I am done. I'm finished. I did it. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. When my time comes, and when I'm about to leave this world, God help me be in a position to be able to say what He said and to mean it with such confidence, to say, Lord, I've done it. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Give me my crown. That's what got Paul through. That's what got him through, though abandoned by his friends. In Revelation 3 and verse 11, Jesus said, talking to the church at Philadelphia, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Let us, as Christians here at University Heights, hold fast what we have. Because Satan is after our crown. He's after our crown. And he knows that we are much easier marks than Jesus was. Hold fast. We would have no chance at all if it were not for our Lord's willingness to leave the side of the Father. Become a man. How blessed we are because of that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity right now to enter into the relationship that will save your soul, that will allow you to take advantage of all the blessings that come upon a person because of our Lord's willingness to become a man. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. He said, I am coming soon. I don't know when that's going to be. You don't know when that's going to be. But I'll tell you one thing. When He comes, I want Him to be holding a crown in His hand. And I want Him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What about you? If you're not ready, get ready. Do it now. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.